But we're going to turn to the scriptures now, so I encourage you, if you've got scriptures with you, 1 Timothy 1, starting from verse 12. Thank you, Elaine.
Guess who's got to do it? Timothy, 1 Timothy 12 to 20. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And that is God's word.
Thank you, dear Elaine. I'm going to just do something that's not everyone's comfortable with, but we've just read that, and I want you to share or think of, if you're not comfortable sharing, what's something that really stood out to you of that? What's something that's pressing in on you as you've heard that read for us? Take a moment to do that, partly because I need to get a drink of water, but also that I believe that church is participatory, and so here's an opportunity for us to participate together. If you're comfortable to share with someone, share something, but if not, reflect on what stands out to you as you hear that read. Go for it. Well, welcome to our Timothy series, and this is a Timothy series which will challenge us in two areas I've already mentioned. It'll challenge our culture and our culture's teaching on things, but it'll also challenge us in our godliness, and godliness is more important than gold medals, hard to believe, hey? Godliness, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, he says, physical training and that physical discipline is of some value, but godliness holds value for all things, holding promise for this life now, but also the life to come. And so we'll be challenged in our godliness. Ephesus, where Paul writes to Timothy, we've done a little bit of background stuff on that, but it's modern-day Turkey, or aka Turkey, and it had its own culture and things going on at that time. Predominantly now it's Muslim. Back in Paul's time, well, it was there was Greek culture there, and there was, and there's actually, currently you can go and see a site like this. Artemis was a temple to a goddess, which is from Greek culture. And that's the original, I think, the ruins that are left from the original temple. But it was taken over, and Greek culture was taken over by the Romans. So you had this blend of Roman culture. And this Artemis temple was a big thing at the time. We read in Acts, there was a great riot almost happened in Ephesus. And people are calling out for hours, "Great is the God of Artemis! Great is the God of Artemis!" And here is a picture of what the temple might have looked like. And you can see there it says Temple of Diana. But that's because the Romans actually adopted some of the Greek gods and renamed them. And so you've got Greek culture coming from, and then Roman culture blended in with that. You also have Jewish culture, which historically goes before that. And then you have this new Christian culture, which is rising up. And so you get a feel of what's happening in Ephesus, and you get a feel for the culture and the things that are happening there. Well, in our series, week one, we started with Aaron, kicked us off in that, and it was a great opportunity and excellent opportunity. Harry introduced that to us. We looked at Acts briefly then, and Acts 19 and 20, you can particularly see what's happening in Ephesus. In Ephesians, you get an idea of what's going on as Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians church. And then in Revelation, there's a letter to the church of Ephesus as Jesus addresses his church at the beginning of Revelation. So that was in week one. In week two, we turned to 2 Timothy 2, do you remember? And we looked at the pipeline principle, and that was a topical sermon from 2 Timothy 2:2. Get all the twos there. And that was entrusting to others who are reliable people to actually teach others. And so the idea of the pipeline principle, and that is volunteers or leadership development across the whole church, and thinking about how we can actually live into that. So it was week two. In week three, we started in 1 Timothy 1:1, and that was the warning that Paul gives to Timothy. The warning about false teaching, aka false doctrine, and then a lesson on law and how you use the law and the false ways which people were using the law. So that's just a quick catch you up of what's been happening in the last 3 weeks. Today we turn to verse 12, which we had read through to 20 for us. And we're thinking about this: generous Jesus and fighting faith. Generous Jesus and fighting faith. So I'll ask you to pray with me as we think about that and turn our hearts to Jesus. Generous Jesus, we pray that in this time that we have together now, that we may get to know you more, get to understand you better. And Lord God, we pray that you'll help us to have a fighting faith, to believe more deeply in you and your things, and the things of which you say and which you talk of. And so, Lord God, we incline our heart to you now, and we ask for your direction, your guidance, and your work within our life. And we ask and pray this in the name of Jesus. And the people said, amen. Amen. Good to pray that for each other. Well, here we go. Generous Jesus, as we start, I want you to think and ask you a question. How many times is Jesus or the Lord mentioned in those short amount of verses? Do you have a quick look there? Is this an Olympic record or something? Jesus or references to Jesus. Tim, can you just click us on the next slide, mate? So we see in between 12 and verse 17. Well, you see actually Paul talk to Timothy, and he'll mention the Lord's name. Most fullest in verse 12 to start with, Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he'll go on seven times to mention him. And if you get to 17, you see he's called King Eternal. And then at the end, only God. And so do you get the idea? Paul is sold out that Jesus is the Lord. That's who he's going to spend his life sharing about. That's who he's going to testify to. That's who he's going to speak about. It reminds me a little bit of our Olympic high jumper. Do you remember her name? Nicola. Nee McDermott. She's now obviously got married between the last Olympics. What is it? Aussie Slager now. You like that? She's jumping for Jesus. Did you remember what colour medal she got? Silver, I think it was silver, wasn't it? Who's watching carefully? Yeah. She got a silver. But you know what? She jumped. You see the joy in her life as she jumps for Jesus? That was the one thing that was evident. She rejoices whatever she gets, even if she didn't get a medal. And it was amazing to see the way that she approached the Olympics. A lady who's sold out for Jesus. Here we see Paul and him talking about Jesus. He starts talking about God's grace and Jesus' grace in his life. If you jump back to verse 2, grace is introduced, and there's three key Christian words in verse 2 that you're introduced. Grace, mercy, and peace. And this grace which he talks about is a Greek word, charis. It's a great baby name. Anyone looking for baby names? Charis. It means grace, and it actually means generous gift, undeserved gift, unmerited gift, a free gift. And so it's like if someone shouts you a free dinner. Has anyone done that for you recently? Anyone shouted you a free holiday? It's a grace holiday. Yeah, got a grace holiday? Good to hear. Anyone got a free car, free home? Anyone out there? But that would be very generous, wouldn't it? In a time of a housing crisis and other things. Very generous and very gracious. In verse 12, Paul talks about his thankfulness because of this grace. This grace gives him an attitude of gratitude. And it's the same Greek word. It comes from the same Greek word, charin, which he uses. And he says that God's grace actually strengthens him to serve. And it says that he actually is thankful that he's considered faithful to serve. And he's talked about the strength to serve in Philippians, another letter that God strengthens him through all things that he can do for Christ. But have a look here, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considers me faithful, appointing me to his service. He's just really thankful that God even considers him to actually do that and to serve him, to be a servant of the Lord. Paul has a great gratitude for serving. And I wonder, do you? Do I? As we think about this. Well, he goes on to talk about the mercy, and that is the second word that is mentioned in verse 2. Of these three Christian words in the introduction. Mercy is, I thought it was Mercy Arena, where they did the gymnastics in France. Did you know that? But I only learned this week, it's Bercy. I got a little mixed up there. I thought it was quite fitting called the Mercy Arena, but it's actually Bercy Arena. Fee, you can find that out when you get there shortly. But Paul talks about the mercy that God has in his life. Mercy, because God didn't zap him and strike him down dead with a heart attack or something as he goes around persecuting God's church. Or God didn't take him out some way. Mercy that Jesus actually didn't obliterate him when he met him on the road. And so Paul talks about God's mercy here. Mercy even in his opposition, his sin and his unbelief. That he gets a second chance, that he gets a fresh start, that he gets a new life after meeting the Lord Jesus. And have a look at verse 13 and 14, follow along with me. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and the love that is in Christ Jesus. The generosity, the grace, and the mercy that Jesus showed him, he was well aware of. And it makes me think again, are we aware of the mercy that God has shown in our life? And it gives us cause to reflect upon that. Well, in verse 15, he goes on to tell us one of the five trustworthy sayings. And these sayings come up in the pastoral epistles, and you can find them in 1 and 2 Timothy and also in Titus. So in our pastorals, you find verse 15, and Paul will go on to talk about actually this trustworthy saying. Have a look at it there. First one of the epistles, pastoral epistles, they're pastoral letters. Here is a trustworthy saying which deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And so he'll recognize his folly, his sin, and his opposition to God. Saying that he is of the worst, possibly referring to because he persecuted God's church, he rounded up Christians and he tried to squash the faith. He'll go on to say in verse 16 and 17, but for that very reason I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. This is generous Jesus displaying in Paul's life his unlimited patience and his abundant grace and mercy. Well, how do we apply that to our life as we think about that? It's good to think about how these scriptures apply to our life. How grateful are you? How grateful are you that of Jesus' love and his mercy in your life? How would you show that? How would you actually verbalize that? What would you say? What words would you say? That's a good thing to think about. It's a good thing to consider. Maybe we should testify to one another and share with one another how much God has actually shown mercy and grace in our life. Maybe that would be a really good thing to do when we move from this place, to actually share and think about what's God done in this week in my life, which has actually shown me grace and mercy. Or when I think of the year, what has God done this year for me that has been so thankful and he's shown grace and mercy to me. So maybe it would be a good thing for us to think about and to share. Or maybe we should think about collectively how we do that together, how we show mercy and grace to our community as a community. Now, I was reminded in the week, and I just caught a story of a friend, Sam, who just got ordained recently, but he's been a long-term minister in a church in Brisbane. It's called Village Church, Villy Mosaic Church. And 2 years ago in COVID, what they did is they decided that they wanted to show grace to their community, and they decided to start feeding some people. They had this big pot which they could make meals for 120 people. You know, this big pot mix-up, massive thing. And they could serve out of that 120 meals. They just wanted to actually love people and to show God's generous gift and grace to them. And so they started to set up a space for this. They also did pantry stuff. Now, 2 years later, they're feeding like 650 meals a day, or providing space where people can come to have a coffee and get a free sandwich. In Sam's words, he wants to make grace, bring grace back into fashion and actually be generous and be a community that actually shows generosity to other people. Maybe we can think of ways that we can actually do that, and expressions of grace that we can do that further together as a community. But I was inspired by that story. And I'd love you to inspire me with other stories. But we think about our second topic and our second part of this reading today. I move from generous Jesus to fighting faith. Fighting faith. And this is the next charge that Paul has for Timothy. Paul's true spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, and he now commissions him. He's commanded him what to do there in Ephesus, and now he kind of commands him again, or commissions him to good warfare. Good warfare. And he charges him for a life of faith. This is not physical fighting, but it's just as exhausting and it's just as time consuming as he calls him to fight, a spiritual battle. And this is the warfare that Paul will talk about when he writes to the Ephesians at the end of the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, when he talks about putting on the full armor of God. This battle is a battle for your heart, it's a battle for your mind, for faith, for you in trust, your trust, and where you're going to actually put your trust. And will your trust stay, and will it remain in Jesus? And so in chapter 5 of Ephesians, you'll say that you're a child of God as well. And he calls them to live as children of God and not as children of the darkness. And so you've got to fight for your faith, fight to maintain faith, free from actually disabling distractions that can come upon your faith and in your life. Now, these disabling distractions might look very spiritual. And they have for some people in Paul's time, which he'll go on to say that they've distracted them and they've derailed their faith, or they've shipwrecked some people's faith. And so he'll go on to actually talk about that. Have a look there with me. And in verse 18 through to 20. Timothy, my true son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecy once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to faith with a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. When I thought of this idea of shipwrecking faith, I remembered going on a family holiday to Dickies Beach. Do you remember Dickies Beach? Remember the shipwreck on the beach? Anyone been to Dickies Beach? Anyone been there? Now, I think they've removed the shipwreck from the beachfront now, but for a long time, there was a rusty iron hull there on the beach, and there's a picture of it. And it was a picture, it was a picture of a real boat that actually was there once. It got ran aground in 1893, and it rusted away this iron hull ship. And people actually used to go and see it lots. But it reminded me of some people's faith are like that. That there is a framework there and there used to be faith, but it's rusted away. It's shipwrecked, as Paul might put it here very graphically. Faith that is no longer there, rusted out, dead, not alive. But there actually is still hope while that person is alive. Like Paul says, he once was a blasphemer and God rescued him from that. But among these are these Ephesian shipwrecks are two men, Hymenaeus, and maybe he's actually appealing to some people who have a background in Judaism and maybe from the Sadducees background, because we find out that him and another believer actually are denying the resurrection, or saying that the resurrection has already happened. So the Sadducees, which we can find out in Acts and also in Matthew, don't believe in the resurrection. And Hymenaeus here is saying that the resurrection has already happened. So maybe he's appealing to them. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 17, we find him, Hymenaeus, and another man named Philetus, they actually have already said the resurrection has already happened. And so they actually destroying people's faith, it says, 2 Timothy 2:17, if you want to have a look at that reference later on. That's Hymenaeus. False teaching, false doctrine, which is leading to false faith and shipwrecks. And there's another shipwreck in Alexander. Now, Alexander is obviously a what kind of name? Yeah, great, good. Okay, Alexander the Great. We have him that's come before the Romans. But we find out in Ephesus that there is a Jewish Greek guy there who's actually gets pushed forward to actually in the riot to say something and address the people for the Jewish people. So you see a mixing of the cultures happening there. And we see a Jewish man named Alexander. Now, maybe this is, maybe this isn't. There's other Alexanders there. This Alexander, we find out, maybe the Alexander reformed, but we find out that he's a metal worker. And in 2 Timothy as well, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4:14, we find out that he has been harmful and he's opposed the message. So at this point in time, there hasn't been reform for him. Well, how do we apply these things as we think about this context? Well, I want us to think about two things. How to hold on to good conscience and how to fight the good fight. How to hold on to good conscience, how to fight the good fight as we come to the end of thinking about these things and we apply this. How to hold on to a good conscience. Conscience is an interesting thing. I could spend a whole actually talk, or we could do a whole talk thinking about how your conscience works. But very briefly, human conscience consciousness is that we actually have an internal actual alert to warn us and tell us when we've done things against God and his creation or how he's created us. And so taking someone's life, you actually should, something should happen with inside you to show you you have done something wrong there. Your human conscience should show you, God-given conscience should show you that. But consciences can actually become calloused. That is, they can build up and get hardened like skin, calluses on a hand, or when skin is burnt and cauterized. And when it's burnt or seared, you get a seared conscience. And if you remain in a sin or a certain sin long enough, you can come to that point when you're desensitized to your conscience about that those things. In 1 Timothy 4, just have a look over in chapter 2, when he's talking about those false teachers, unnamed there, but possibly Hymenaeus and Alexander, he says that they have a seared conscience, it's seared as with a hot iron. And we get that image there of, you know, skin being burned, that it's gone numb, and it's not have any feeling in it anymore. The good news is that in God's generosity, when he gives us the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit makes us and gives us a sensitivity and a softness to our conscience so that we're awakened to the things of God. We're actually aware more and more conscious to the things of God. So a good conscience will allow the Holy Spirit to actually press these things upon you and actually respond to them, have a softened heart rather than a calloused heart to the things of God. And that is a Christian conscience. And we've got to always allow the Holy Spirit to actually be addressing our conscience. Sometimes we'll have a guilty conscience when we don't need to have one, but sometimes we have a guilty conscience because we have done something that is of guilt against God or other people. And so that's how our conscience works. There's a good conscience here, verse 19, verse a seared conscience in chapter 4, verse 2. And be aware that you can actually, and this can happen to you, your conscience can be calloused. If you remain in a habit or you form a habit around not telling the truth, you come hardened to that and not as sensitized to that. You become, and you just take on lying and you'll start to lie more and more. That can happen if you habitually start drinking excessively. And you can come, your conscience becomes less and less to that. Same with pornographic material. We might think of them as hardened sins, but what about the silent sins? The silent sins of envy, the silent sins of pride, the silent sins that might be evidence in your life of gossip. How the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about them, as I just mentioned them now. What does the Holy Spirit say to you about that? What will you do in response to that? Well, I encourage you to listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you and your conscience, and actually allow and listen. Actually, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, then one of the best things to do is to confess those things. And as we confess those things which the Holy Spirit brings upon our life, we actually find that we can actually clear and relieve our conscience. Because if you know the gospel, and knowing the gospel and God's grace to us, we can actually be cleared of those things. Knowing that Jesus in his death has paid for those sins, past, present and future. And knowing that his resurrection gives a future hope and a future to look forward to. Knowing the gospel will inform your conscience and give you a good conscience. And whatever else is contrary or contradicts the glorious gospel, as he mentions in 1 verse 11. So how are you holding a good conscience? But secondly, and finally, how are you fighting the good fight? Now, a few of you may know that I have an Olympic addiction. I'm confessing to you now. And I have watched much of the Olympics and have enjoyed doing much of that watching. And one of the Aussie female boxers you might know about, and there's been some controversy in the boxing world, but one of them, our female ones, is Caitlin Parker, who's a history maker, did you know? She's the first female boxer to actually medal in getting a medal in boxing. She is a fighter. She got a bronze medal. Interestingly, they don't fight off for the bronze medal. Did you know that? So the two have fight. They go into there's two people who get bronze medal in the boxing, who were both in the semis. Anyway, our fight isn't a fight and a physical fight. It's a spiritual fight. It's a fight of faith. It's a fight against and not against people, but it is against the spiritual forces that come against us and the spiritual things that press in on us. And so how are we to be strong and how do we to strengthen and how do we to stretch our faith? How are we going to strengthen our faith to be able to fight? We've got to exercise it. How can we do that? One of the spiritual things we can do in the spiritual disciplines is sing to one another and sing together, or sing in the shower if you want by yourself. Make them Christian songs because that'll be most helpful. And sing of the truths that God has done for us. Sing "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." That is one of the songs that we're going to finish singing. And when you sing that, remind yourself of Jesus is the one who's won the final victory in the final battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Sing songs to strengthen your faith. Pray. Pray by yourself. Pray in groups. Pray with one another. Pray in the upper room. Times that will actually strengthen and bring strength into your faith as you pray with others. And here's another encouragement for you. Get into the scriptures. Read them. Reread passages. Memorize passages. Reflect on them. Go back to passages like the white horseman and the picture of Jesus that we get in Revelation 19 and the victory that he brings. Reflect on these things to strengthen your faith and to actually allow you to fight the good fight. But what are the things that not only strengthen your faith, that stretch your faith? So you're stretched to move to the next level, may I speak. Often, life's circumstances and circumstances which come upon us actually cause us an opportunity for our faith to be stretched. And maybe it's a testing of a time in your life or a situation or circumstances. But often new experiences in ministry, whether it's being involved in some ministry you haven't been involved in before, stepping out and being stretched in your faith and trusting God to give you the ability and equipping you to do that, the resources to do that, whether in kids' ministry, whether it's in Christ, or whether it's leading a ministry, whether it's leading in music or up in church here. All these things can help stretch our faith, along with new ministry experiences, whether it's a short mission trip, whether it's actually going to Vanuatu, going to Kenya, or any other places. Often these experiences stretch our faith. So let me encourage you as we finish. What are the things that strengthen your faith? What's the thing that strengthened your faith in the last week? What's the thing that strengthened your faith in the last year? I want to encourage you at morning tea to share that. First thing to do, share that with someone. What's the thing that has strengthened your faith this week or this year? And secondly, what is the one thing that has stretched your faith either this week or this year? Now, I know you're all good members of the congregation and you want to ask your pastor, what has stretched your faith this year? What has strengthened your faith this year? To save you from all asking me, and so you can ask each other, let me just tell you briefly one thing that has stretched my faith and strengthened it. It was one event, but it did both things. And it was when I went away to the regional conference and joined with other regional people from our state, New South Wales, ACT. It was just actually really encouraging to strengthen me in my faith as I prayed together with others, and as I heard stories of what is happening around our region in our states and our territory. A really strength encouraging thing, but also a stretching thing, because stretching me to think about how we raise up within our church life and raise up within our region people to be involved in ministry and in the ministry pipeline, and how we really exercise that pipeline principle. Something that is just stretching my faith as I rely on Jesus and his strength and his insight and his ability to actually do that. There's a quick update on me. You don't need to ask me anymore, so you can ask each other at morning tea. Let me encourage you to do that. I'm going to invite our musos up here to do that, but I just want you to sit and reflect on those two things. As our musos come up and as we get ready to sing this song, what is the one thing last week, the last 12 months, that has strengthened my faith? What is the one thing that has stretched my faith? I look forward to overhearing your conversations.